Thank you so much, University Singers, and thank you, Union University, for allowing me to return. It's a high honor to be back on this great campus and to be here with my dear friends, your president, Dr. David Dockery, your first lady, Lanice Dockery, and a lot of friends who are here. I just saw Blake Wagner, who is one of your students here. His father's a newest addition to our executive team at Lifeway, and just so many good friends, and I'm just thankful for the opportunity to share with you this morning. Our text comes from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. In reality, it's but a portion of a sentence. I hope I can allow some context to it so that we can build up to this magnificent little phrase that makes up chapter 4, verse 20 of the book of Acts. We are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. There's a word that has been used in different ways in our culture for the last several years. The word is passion. It is a word that originated in, at least in contemporary culture, with a sensual nature to it, and then it began to spread to the business world. And the business world began to say, we don't need to just be about profits, we need to be about passion. What is it that we're all about? What are we doing to make a difference? And then that word passion spread to the church. And again, we hear of the passion of Jesus Christ, and we have this image of the crucifixion and the agony that he went through. But now it is taking on yet another meaning in the church, and it is taking on the meaning about what we are really serious. That which really drives us, that which makes us wake up in the morning and go to school, go to work. What is it that pushes our buttons in the most positive sense of the word? What is our passion? Or perhaps a better way of stating it is, how do we get our passions right? We have a lot of passions. Some of them go against the biblical teaching, and yet some of them can fall right with God's word. Dr. Dockery mentioned that I pastored different churches. One of the churches I pastored many, many years ago, some of you probably weren't even born at this time, but it was a church in St. Petersburg, Florida. There was one man who became a new Christian. I had the opportunity to share Christ with him, and he became a new Christian early in my ministry there, a Vietnam veteran by the name of Van. Van was incredibly passionate. Because he had become a follower of Christ, he could not understand how someone who had experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God through Christ, and the promise of eternity, how a person who had that happen to them could not help but share that good news. Van had one little idiosyncrasy. He would typically sit on the front row. The deacons used to sit on the front row in this church, but Van thought that sitting on the front row meant you were the most spiritual person in the church, and when he would catch the deacons doing something less than spiritual during the week, he would come up on Sunday and tap them on the shoulder and tell them they had to leave from the front row. And so he would often go to that front row, and he would sit down, and he would take notes during my sermon. It was a preacher's dream. There he was, taking copious notes. And his little idiosyncrasy, among others, was he tended to take things literally. And I tended to put my foot in my mouth more often than I would want to. And one time I ended a sermon by saying this to the congregation: now, when you leave this place, you go get you someone for Jesus. Poor choice of words. The following Sunday, I'm getting ready to preach. I'm about one-third of the way through the message, and in walks Van. But not only is there Van with him, but all the way back at the back of the worship center, at the back of the sanctuary, Van has this terrified man that he had plucked straight off the streets of downtown St. Petersburg. And he is bringing him into the worship service, and he is not only bringing him in, but he has him in a headlock dragging him in. He comes in, and he's not satisfied to sit at the back like any good Baptist would. He has to come all the way to the front. Some of the deacons see him. Two of them get up immediately and leave because they know they're going to be tapped on the shoulder this week. And he comes in, and he sits down, and the whole congregation is just dumbfounded. I can't preach. I mean, what can I say at this point? There is this ragged man off the street who has the look of holy terror in his eyes, and Van pushes him down on the pew and says, "Sit down, Dr. Rainer's going to preach." Van looks up at me and he says, "You can preach now." So I finish my message. We have an invitation. Van brings his new friend up, Bill. I said, "Van, what's going on?" He said, "Bill wants to accept Jesus." I said, "Van, it doesn't work that way." He says, "Why not? You told me about Jesus. Why doesn't it work that way?" I said, "Van, you can't do it." He said, "Tell him about Jesus." So I did. And so I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. I stopped. Van said, "Ask him." I said, "What do you mean? Ask him if he wants to accept Jesus." So I said, "Bill, do you want to accept Jesus?" Van told him to say yes. So Bill said, "Yes." Now, you know that this was coerced. You know that this was not a real, heartfelt decision for the Savior. But you know the reality of this? Bill really became a Christian that day. As a matter of fact, 6 years later, Bill was a deacon in the church. One of the hardest drinking, hardest cussing men that you've ever known, 6 years later, is a deacon. Now, I know you've probably known cussing and drinking deacons yourself, but this is one that used to do so. And here he is making a tremendous impact. I love Van. I could tell story after story about Van and how he revolutionized that church because he was so passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are few men, in fact, of any gender, men and women, who have the passion for the gospel that Peter and John do. The context for this takes us all the way back to chapter 3. And in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, Peter and John have finally gotten outside the temple courts, and they're walking past this beggar who is crippled from birth at the gate, temple gate called Beautiful. And he looks up expecting money from them. And Peter says, "Neither silver nor gold have I, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. Walk," and he is immediately healed. Now, here is the context. These people were watching this miracle take place. And this particular healing that took place through the power of Christ as the instruments of Peter and John, this didn't set well with many, because many began to follow the Savior whom Peter and John followed. In fact, they began to get in so much trouble that different authorities and different leaders of that day were worried that they would shift their allegiance from a political Roman Empire allegiance or to the different religions of the smorgasbord of the day. And ultimately, the powers that be had Peter and John arrested and thrown into jail. They put them in jail, but they had a problem. They didn't know what to do with them. And they finally turn them over to the religious body, the Sanhedrin, and they turn them over to the religious body, and they say, "What are we going to do with them?" It was like a bunch of grumpy old men meeting, and they go, "Hum, hum, what are we going to do with them? We don't know what to do with them." And they told them ultimately, in the most colloquial expression of them, "Shut up. Stop talking about Jesus." And the implied consequences were, "You will never get out of this jail, or perhaps we'll even take your life if you don't stop talking about him." And verse 19 is the full context of the sentence. It says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide.'" I love that. "For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." We cannot shut up. We cannot stop talking about this Savior who has made such a powerful impact and changed our lives eternally. What are the things for which you are most passionate? What is it that drives you to be who you are? Why are you here at Union? What is God doing in your life? How are you wired? I know that most of you don't want to go through the rest of your life through the humdrum existence that many, if not a whole lot of evangelical Christians do. What is it where, when you look out 20 years from now and 40 years from now, God willing, where is it that you'll be? What is your passion? Peter and John give us a great story and a great outline. And essentially, they show us at least three different passions. And there could be more of these. The first of these three passions is a passion for boldness. A passion for boldness. They stood straight before the Sanhedrin. They stood straight in front of that religious body. The body that ultimately had control over their freedom or their incarceration. And likely even their lives or their death. And they said, we can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We have seen the Messiah. We have heard of his great miracles. We are testimonies to that, and we are not going to shut up. They had a passion for boldness. When I start thinking about boldness, for some reason, my wife, Nellie Jo, comes to mind. She's most of the time a pretty quiet, beautiful lady. She's all the time beautiful and not all the time quiet, though. And on occasion, she can get a little bold. I remember one of the early times I saw this in our marriage, and it definitely wasn't the first time, but it's one of the early times. I was a student at seminary many, many years ago, and I was living in a place at Southern Seminary that was then called Seminary Village. It's now called Village Manor, but we always called it the Gospel Ghetto. It's a terrible little place where you try to have a sustenance of a living. We had three little boys, three preschoolers, and they had this system of heat and cooling where once you turned on one, you couldn't turn on the other one. It took days to switch from heat to cooling. And so they had to make a decision. Will we go to heat in the middle of October, or will there be some Indian summer days when we wait till early November? Well, they decided to wait a little while this time, and they weren't going to turn on the heat till the 1st of November. But we had a day that was freezing in October. Now, my wife can throw a blanket upon herself, and she can endure with almost anyone. But don't mess with her babies. Don't mess with those three little boys. Well, she tried, she called facilities and got some kind of runaround. And she was not a happy camper. And I said, what are you going to do? She says, I'm going to call the president of the seminary. That's the first time, other than my proposal, I remember falling on my knees before my wife. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. She called President Honeycutt. She called him up, and she got him on the phone, and she was just very straightforward with him. She said, my boys are cold. And he probably very politely said, you know, well, the heat will be on in a couple of weeks. She said, 2 weeks won't get it. They're cold tonight. And I don't know what he said on the other end of the line. And then she said, President Honeycutt, if I don't get some heat tonight, we're coming over to your house. Amazing, about 2 hours later, we heard the clanging of the heat coming through the radiators. It was a miracle that they had ever gotten it on that quickly. I do not recommend that you do this with President Dockery at any time. I got a letter from the Dean of Students the next day. I did stay in school, barely. A passion for boldness. Why shouldn't you be bold like Peter and John about that which matters the most? I mean, when you get around other people, what is it that drives your conversation? It certainly is not wrong to talk about a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a movie or a sports team. Certainly nothing wrong with that. But what is it that drives who you are? Where do you stand up and take a position of boldness? They said, we're unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We are bold. Why were they bold? Why was my wife Nellie Jo bold? Because she loved those three boys. She loves those three boys unconditionally. Why should we be bold when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with friends and even strangers? Because we should love them with the love of Jesus Christ. Our hearts should break over the lostness of humanity. Our love should compel us in boldness and in love to go tell people the simple truth that Jesus saves. They had a passion for boldness, but secondly, they had a passion for courage. The consequences of their statement are implied through here. And if you look over the entire context, beginning at chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to verse 20, you will begin to see that there are no less than 9 groups or individuals who are opposing Peter and John. You may hit rock walls at times. You may hit mountains of obstacles. But we serve a God who is the God over obstacles. We serve a God for whatever situation we may find ourselves can see us through it to a victory. There's no reason for us not to be courageous. My testimony of becoming a Christian is pretty straightforward and pretty simple. I became a follower of Jesus Christ by the witness of a high school football coach. And he was not trying to spit in the face of the administration, and he was not trying to deliberately just disobey, but they had told him to concentrate more on football and less on this Christianity stuff. But Coach Joe couldn't help but share. He was unable to stop speaking about what he had seen and heard. He called me into his office one day and he said, "Rainer, get in here." I didn't know what had happened. I didn't know if I'd run through the wrong hole, if I'd not made a block I should have made. I don't know what was going on. He said, "Sit down." He said, "Something's missing in your life." And I still didn't know where he was going. And he finally said, "Rainer, do I have your permission to talk to you about Jesus?" What could I say? He was my football coach. I thought he'd make me run wind sprints if I told him no. So I said, "Sure, coach." He shared with me very simply the message that you have heard again and again. He said, "Rainer, are you familiar with the verse, 'All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God'? Paul wrote that to a church at Rome." I said, "I've heard it." And he asked, "What does that mean?" I said, "Well, I guess it means that we've all blown it at some time. I guess it means that we've done something wrong, we thought something wrong, or maybe we hadn't done something we should have." He said, "That's right, everybody's that way." And he said, "Heaven is this perfect place. And there's none of this sin in it. And if we have but one sin in our life, and the Bible says we all have sinned, we cannot get into this heaven because it is perfection. It is God's holy realm." And I began to tune in. He said, "But there's good news. You've heard about Jesus dying on the cross." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Let me tell you why. Jesus went to the cross to take the punishment for me and you. He became sin for us. He was our substitute." And he said, "Rainer, by his death on the cross, we have the opportunity to have our sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. And by the fact that 3 days later, he rose from the dead, he showed us that he had power over life and death, and he also has the power to give us eternal life." He said, "Would you like to know how?" I said, "Sure." He said, "There's not a formula, there's not magical words, but basically, Rainer, if you admit that you are a sinner, and you really mean it, and you have a desire to turn from that sin, the Bible calls it repentance. And if you believe, not just with your mind, but if your whole trust is that Christ died for you, and you place your faith and trust in him, and you ask him to be your Savior and Lord, He'll do it right then. It is a free gift. It's no works. Paul told the church at Ephesus that it's not by works so that no one can boast. He said it's by grace, a free gift. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us that forgiveness, past, present, and future. And He gives us the promise of eternal life. He courageously spoke to me, and He courageously spoke to almost everybody on that football team, and about half the team became followers of Christ, and one-third of the team actually ended up going into vocational ministry at some point in their lives. He took a stand. He was courageous. There was opposition. He lost his job after 2 years, but he was courageous. Peter and John facing, from their perspective, a certain longer imprisonment and a possible death said, "We are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Ladies and gentlemen, is there anything more important? Is there anything that you can conceive of in your mind that is more important than where you spend eternity? There are lots of things that can distract us, and there are lots of areas that can cause us to lose our focus, but is there anything more important? And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, are you boldly and with courage sharing the good news of Jesus? They had a passion for boldness. They had a passion for courage. And finally, they had a passion for the gospel. Passion for the gospel. We have seen the miracles of Jesus. We were there when they crucified Him. We saw Him come from the tomb and defeat death. And many were there when He ascended and went into heaven. And that is the gospel. And they couldn't shut up talking about Him and what He had done. Is there anything more important than telling your friends, telling your fellow students, to non-Christian family members about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I was speaking about Blake Wagner and his father, Brad, who's the newest member of our executive team. Dr. Wagner and I recently went to New Orleans Seminary where I preached in chapel. And Brad had these CDs that were narrated by Rick Warren and interspersed with several different Christian songs like Casting Crowns and other well-known artists. And he was able to purchase these CDs for only $1 each, and he had a stack of them, and he'd go talk to someone in the airport, and he would talk to someone on the airplane, and he'd develop a brief relationship with him, and he'd say, "By the way, I work at Lifeway, and here's something that I want to give you from our company, and here's my card. If you have any questions, please give me a call." And I think that simple act of sharing the gospel by handing someone something that they could listen to later are seeds that were planted that are going to bear fruit for years to come. A passion for boldness, a passion for courage, and a passion for the gospel. I did not have a perspective that I should have when I was a college student. You're probably a lot better than I am. And that perspective that I did not have was the brevity of life. I do now, because from age 21 to age 51 has been but the blink of an eye, and you hear old folks like us say that all the time, but it's true. My middle son, Art, and I are co-writing a book. It's sitting in promotion. It's just, you need to hear the story behind it. It's a book out of my genre. It's called Raising Dad. And the subtitle is What Fathers and Sons Learn from Each Other. Art wanted to write a book about fatherhood from the perspective of son while it was still fresh on his mind. And so he writes the first half of the chapter, and then I respond. He puts me on a pedestal and I knock it out from under me. And there was one section in there, a chapter entitled, When a Man Loves a Woman. And Art tells a story of my wife's battle with cancer, his mother. And I'm not going to give you all the details of it, but here was the profound conclusion. He said, I have come to the conclusion through my mother's battle with this illness that life is incredibly short. And I am determined, even at the young age of 24, to make the most of it. May I spend more time with my Lord. May I spend more time in His Word. May I spend more time with my family. And may wherever I go, I be unashamed to tell others that Jesus saves. What is your priority? What is your priority for passion? Is it Jesus? Is it telling others about Him? If not, think about such things. For God's Word not only commands it, but it is the dynamic, Spirit-filled life that moves us to say, we can't shut up talking about Jesus. Would you stand as we close in prayer? Father, send us from this place not only with your blessing, but send us from this place with your blessing that we may share with others. And let us never, ever be ashamed of the Savior who gave us eternal life. It's in His name we pray. Amen. God bless you.